For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Okay, we left off in 1 John chapter 2, and we left off right around 15. And so let's start talking, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the key to understanding this passage is the word love. It's agapeo in the Greek. And this kind of love is driven by the will, okay? It has nothing to do with emotions, nothing to do with a feel-good feeling. It's driven by the will. For example, it says that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world, he didn't look down and just didn't feel so good about us, like, oh, they're just such cute little people down there. Hey, we were sinners. His love didn't come out of feeling good. His love probably didn't come out of emotions. It came out of a decision of the will. They're worthy of love, and I'm going to love them. Again, it's redundant, but my wife and I got married at 18 years of age because I thought she was really beautiful and sexy, and I loved her. I just loved her in a different way. And she loved me in a different way. And we were married 2 or 3 years and finally came to the conclusion we didn't feel good love about one another. We didn't have eros. We had eros, but we didn't have the Philadelphia. We didn't have the right kind of love. And told you one day I was praying and God said, go tell your wife you love her. I said, but I don't love her, and that'd be hypocrisy. And God says, you don't understand love. Agape love is a love motivated and driven by a decision of the will. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. So it simply says here, if you have decided to love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. If you made a decision to love the world, then the love of the Father is not coexistent in you. How can you choose to love God and abide in his presence and choose to love the world? Those things can't work together. I don't know if you know yet, but when you serve God and live with him for a length of time, your nature changes. As the years go by, the person that you are changes. Now, that's why we're told to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the power of the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're in the Spirit, when that temptation approaches you, you'll go, no, thank you, because the Spirit of God will be stronger than the spirit of the world. I've said it before, and it's redundant, but it'd be almost impossible to set into a worship service where the high praises of God are going and look at a Penthouse magazine. Majesty, I worship the magic. You couldn't do it. The two are non-existent together. They don't work together. Abiding in the Lord is remaining in his presence. Now, I told you, our goal is to abide in his presence at all times. Now, obviously, none of us have hit that goal yet. We kind of go in and out. Some of us stay in longer than others. But when we're in his presence, abiding in his presence, we have strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we're in his presence, we are anointed and so forth and so on. And when I'm in the Spirit, the things of the world grow dim. What's that song we sing? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow dimly strange. And that's what'll happen. Now, we went over this before, but spirits are strong. Spirit of anger is strong. When I'm driving down the freeway, someone cuts me off and flips me off for no reason, I get angry. My Italiano comes out. My Italia blood comes out. I told you in Vegas last week. We had some pimps showing up, and one of them had taken a young lady in our home there and broken her fingers and knocked out her teeth, and that makes me mad. And when I got out of my car, my wife seriously said to me, because she drops me off for the first service, then she comes back the second. She says, "Ron, please look at me in the eyes. Don't fight with the pimps. Don't fight with the pimps." And she knows me because I can get angry, you know. But the spirit of anger is strong, is it not? Spirit of fear is strong. I lost my cell phone in Vegas the other day, and oh my gosh, just fear took over me because my whole life's on that phone. I left it in a dressing room, and when I found out, isn't that pathetic? I know, but it's real. Your life's on there, your notes, your numbers. You know, I thought the other day, if I got lost and didn't have my cell phone, they'd say, "Okay, let's call your wife. What's your wife's number?" It's wife. "What's your son's number?" "It's son." I've not memorized any phone numbers hardly. How about you? That's crazy. Our second graders know more than that usually. They know their address, phone number, and we don't. But the spirit of fear is strong. The spirit of anger is strong. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is strong when you abide in His presence. It's strong. And when we live in His presence, we'll be influenced to not love the world. It's to be automatic. So it says here, if you love the world, then it's obvious the love of the Father is not abiding in you. Because the two just don't, they contradict one another. Now look at verse 16. We're going to try to hit 44 verses, so we got to move. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." Now, I am convinced that there's such a thing called new car demons. Because I can be minding my own business. And if I go into a car lot and start looking at new cars, that smell hits me and I don't like my car anymore. Is it not true? Something takes over you and you drive a thing off the lot and it gets dirty the first time. You go, "Well, what did I see in that?" You know, new home demons. I can be perfectly happy in my home and I go look at these model homes and I don't, my home's a piece of trash. I want something new. Well, the Bible says these things are from the world. I walked out of the gym today and saw this brand new Cadillac sitting there, and I looked at it and I kept looking, and whoa, and I thought, "Man, get away. You've got a great car. You don't need that." Look at verse 17. "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Now, I've told you that word forever is aion, and the Greek word, and it doesn't have to mean eternal, ever, ever, ever. It can mean a space of time with a beginning and an end. So how do we know if that word is eternally, ever, never, 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 or it means a space of time with a beginning and end? We have to look at context. Now, I know by exegeting Scripture that we're going to live with God in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because I exegete Scripture. I don't have to depend upon this one word right here and the interpretation of it. See, we read the Bible from an American viewpoint. You see a word hell in the Bible. The Jews didn't read hell. They read, you know, Gehenna, the garbage dump where trash burned. That's what they read. And we read stuff so differently. The way you approach the Bible, if you were a Jewish person approaching the Bible, you would see it differently than if you were born in America approaching the Bible. Hopefully we look at these Greek words, but we know by exegeting Scripture, we're going to live with God forever and ever. Look at John 11, 24 through 26, which is very redundant, but Martha said to him, "I know that he's asleep in the ground and someday he will come back to life." Next verse, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never ever die." Do you believe that? Look at John 6, 50, 51. "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever and he will not die." And I've eaten that bread, haven't you? Yeah, it's called Wonder Bread. That's what it's called. Look at John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never, never see death. Now, keep his word. Let's go back to last week. Do you remember that word keep, terio? It means hold in high regard. And we don't obey it perfectly, but we hold it in high regard and we try to obey it. I bet everybody in the house tonight probably, you're here tonight because you put a value on the word of God. It says everybody who values the word of God and holds it in high esteem, they're never going to die. Now, I'm telling you, Revelation 22:5, and there will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of the light or lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you get your fingers around this? Wrap your, we're going to live forever and ever 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 and ever. I can't even comprehend that, can you? I mean, that is crazy. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the promise of God. Now look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. And from this, we know that it's the last hour. Now let's look at the Greek word for Antichrist. It's antichristos, and it means an opponent of the Messiah instead of or against a false Christ. Now, we're in the last hour. I'm convinced of that. And it says you'll know it's the last hour because there'll be antichrist everywhere. Turn on a late night talk show and you'll usually see it's hosted by an antichrist. I mean, it's unbelievable. These talk show hosts, they make fun of the Bible. They make fun of God. They have absolutely, some of them have no reverence for anything. Someone invited me one time to go to one down in Hollywood, and I was very uncomfortable. I didn't feel good in there because of their spirit. The Antichrist spirit is in the world right now, and it is gaining ground. There are college professors, there are talk show hosts, there are politicians that think that only idiots believe in Jesus Christ. They think we're fools. They think we're foolish. And the Bible says you will know that it is the last hour. You're uneducated if you believe in Jesus. I told you this illustration before. I went on Snopes, and they can't disprove that this really happened. Supposedly it happened at, I think, UCLA or USC. But there was a teacher of philosophy, and every year he had a class of about 300 students. At the end of the year, he would get up and make fun of Jesus and Christianity. And the students knew of his reputation. He was impeccably a man of knowledge, and he knew how to use it. And so every year what he would do on the last day of class, he'd say, anybody here still believe in God? And nobody would agree that they believed in God, at least they wouldn't confess it. He would take a piece of chalk. He says, I'll prove to you God is real. If God was real, he could stop this chalk from hitting the ground and breaking into a bunch of pieces. Well, as the story goes, a young freshman had to have that class to graduate, and he was a solid, Christian that was really, really consecrated to his faith. And so he started praying for the whole year before he took this class. Said, God, I know what he's going to do, and this man hates Christians, and I want to be a light, and give me strength, Lord, to be that witness. And so anyway, on the last day, it came about that professor said, anybody here still believe in Jesus? And he stood up, and he said, you're a fool. You are a fool believing in God. There is no God. And he held up the chalk again, according to the story, and said, if there's a God, he could keep this chalk from hitting the ground and breaking into 100 pieces. And as he was talking, it slipped out of his hand, hit his cuff, hit his pleat, rolled down his leg off his foot, and rolled across the floor and never broke a bit. And the story goes on to say, if it's true that this young man, the professor, went out of the class embarrassed and frustrated, and the kid got up and shared his faith. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. I like the other story better, where that professor was standing up one day saying, if God is real, then have him knock me down right now. God, knock me down, knock me down. And all of a sudden, a big football player was walking down the hall, heard that, came in, hit the professor, knocked his glasses off. He hit his head on the desk, and he got up half dizzy and said, what was that? And he said, I just want to tell you, God was busy, and he sent me. I like that story real well. At any rate, there are antichrists in the world. And it says here, this will be a sign you're in the last hour. Antichrists will be anywhere. Again, we don't have the home field advantage anymore. We had it 20 years ago or 30. We don't have it anymore. There are people laughing at us and making fun of us, and it's the spirit of the Antichrist. But boy, are they going to be in for a shock someday when Jesus comes back. Ta-da! And it is going to happen. It is going to happen. I stake my life on it. It's going to happen. And when it does, boy, they're going to be looking pretty foolish is what they're going to be looking like. Verse 19. They went, now he kind of changed the subject here. Now obviously, John had received some questions and he was answering those questions. And here's a question he's going to answer. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, he changes direction here. Now, this has been a debated doctrine for decades, for generations. Eternal security or not eternal security? I was raised in the Assemblies of God in the Pentecostal church where they believe you can lose your salvation. The Baptists and some of the others believe that no, once you're saved, you're always saved. You say, who's right? I say to you, they're both right. They're both right. You say, how can that be? Well, God teaches me, and he's taught me that it's not making a confession of Jesus as your Savior that makes you eternally secure. It's the sanctification process that makes you eternally secure. And you have to go back to my idea again of the two balls that God gave me. I've never heard anybody use this illustration. If anybody used it, they got it from God just like I did, because, I mean, it's crazy. But one morning I woke up and he said, the blue ball of clay is every person in the world. They're all born in sin and they're like a blue ball of clay. And the Holy Spirit's a red ball of clay. When you get born again, the red ball of clay comes down and joins the blue. And the purpose is to become purple. And now, when you're tempted, do you walk away from God or do you hang in there? If you hang in there, you get meshed a little bit. Now, when another trial or temptation comes, if you hang in there, you get meshed together a little more. Your faith is being tested. If time goes by and you keep serving God, regardless of circumstances, it gets meshed more and more until pretty soon that red and blue balls begin to become one purple ball. And you read verses like, the old man is dead, he's passed away. And there comes a time where when you become purple, that blue ball is gone. You become a new person in Christ. But you notice in that process, when the red joins the blue, you can separate them. You can even mesh them together a couple times and still separate them. There will come a point where you can't separate them anymore. That is when you become eternally secure. You look at Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. It says there that the word was given, the word came down from heaven, and there's four different types of people who receive the word, and they're represented by four different types of soil. And the first one, it says the seed falls on a hard path, and the seed doesn't remain very long because the birds come and gobble it up. And that represents, it says, people who go back to our altar call, but they don't understand what the gospel's about. They don't understand. They're going back for fire insurance. They don't understand that you're going back there to receive the Holy Spirit to become a servant of God Almighty. That's why you're going back there. You're getting the Holy Spirit so you can change the way you're living. Now, if people don't understand that, they can go back there 10 times and not be saved. Okay? And then in the parable of the sower, there's the second person. And that's the soil who receives the seed or the word, but it's rocky soil and it has no roots. And so it comes up, the plant comes up for a short while and it dies, it fades away. These are people, bless their hearts, they have no roots in them. In other words, they can't commit to anything. They're married 9 times. They can't commit to a marriage. And when they say, I do, they don't mean it. These are people who can't stick with a diet, can't stick with a workout, can't stick with school, can't stick with a job. They have no root, deep root in themselves. So they go back there, and it's like everything else. I'll do it for a while. When the joy wears off, I'm out of here. Is that person saved? Absolutely not. Doesn't matter if they went back there 12 times. They're not saved. The third one is the seed that falls upon the soil that has weeds in it, and they let the weeds and the soil grow together. And pretty soon, the plant is choked out by all the weeds. This is symbolic of people that go back there and say, I want Jesus, but I'm also going to continue to shack up and watch porn and do drugs and get drunk. And you can't do both. You've got to choose your world. Remember, if you choose to love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so they try to live both lives. I'm going to keep my sin, you know. And then the fourth one is people that go back. And look at this. You'll see it in Matthew 13, 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man or woman who hears the word and understands it and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, different quantities of fruit. Now, look at John 2, 24. Now, let's say something first. Well, hold on just a second. Pull that back. The person, the good soil, is the one who says, I understand that I'm going back there to receive the Holy Spirit to become a servant of Almighty God. I'm going back to the Holy Spirit, the helper, so I can witness to people, so I can help people, so I can pray for people. They get it, and they bear fruit. And the Bible says you will know God's people by what? Their fruit. Their fruit identifies them. It's like, I love Jesus with all of my heart. I love him so much. But I'm shacking up, doing pornography. I'm getting drunk every week. And I would say to them, well, John, you're a liar. You don't even know God. You don't even know him. Now, yes, some of us are struggling with sin, but we're trying to get rid of it. We understand that that's not God's will for our life. The Bible says, Revelation, that he who overcomes will inherit eternal life. What does it mean, overcome? That word, I've given a working definition for the years. The word overcome means those who are still standing when the dust settles saying, hallelujah. They're the overcomers. After all the dust settles and after I've been divorced twice because my spouse didn't want me and I've been rejected and I've been fired 3 times from a job and I've lost all my finances and my health isn't good, but I'm still saying, hallelujah, I trust Jesus. That's the overcomer. You say, well, am I saved tonight? One key question I'll ask you right now. Are you determined to live for God and give him glory for the rest of your life? Is that your determination? Then you are eternally secure. But we live to bring glory to him. Look at John 2, 24, 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew that he was what was in man. So it says here, entrusting. Now, the word entrusting in the Greek, take a look at it. It means to have faith in a person or thing, credible, to be convinced. So Jesus says, I didn't give myself to a lot of men and women because I didn't trust them. I didn't think they would do right. I saw their hearts. I didn't think they were sincere. So here's the idea. Many people, they come to our church, they say, I want Jesus. Yeah, I want him today because my wife just broke up with me or my wife's leaving my girlfriend. I want him today. We call this jailhouse conversion sometimes. Almost everybody in jail wants Jesus. Yeah, when they get out, they don't need him anymore. They leave him, you know. A lot of them do. Some don't. And so these people, they have to go back there knowing what they're going back there for, to receive the Holy Spirit, to start living a different way, and he will help me do that. These people are eternally secure. The ones who walked away here in John were the ones that hadn't made up their mind. Look at Hebrews 6, 4 through 9. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, compare that to Matthew 13, parable of the sower, They've tasted it. They received the seed. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They received the seed and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What does it mean? It basically means there's nothing else to give them. If they don't want Jesus, and what else can we give them? People have stopped in this text when they stop here. And they think, but is that possible to not be able to renew them again to repentance? But look at the next verse. They don't read that. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is also tilled. Okay, for those, you get it? They receive a blessing. In other words, those that drink the rain, they go to church, they drink the rain, they take in the sermon, they take in the worship, and they bring forth fruit. Because of that, they go out and they tell the lady at the restaurant, would you go to church, man? Because it's a fiery place to be. They start bearing fruit, and it says they'll receive a blessing from God. But if they yield thorns and thistles, it's worthless. It's close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany real salvation, even though we're talking this way. That's the key verse of the passage right there. Now, let's look at verse 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He's saying, but those of you that have hung in here long enough, you know the truth. You've hung around long enough to know. I don't know about you, but how many of you would agree with me when I say there's no way I could ever walk away from God? Absolutely no possible way. You could offer me everything. Offer me a multi-million-dollar job and the most beautiful people in the world, and no, I can't. I've seen too much. I've hung in here too long. And I know that God is real. I know God sees everything. I know He's coming back. So it says here that we know the truth. And the people that walked away bought into a lie. Again, let's be redundant a little bit. The people that walked out and left, the people that went back to the altar call and never followed through with it, they believed a lie. First of all, they believed that salvation was something other than what it really is. Catholics, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. A lot of you Hispanic people have Catholic roots. Well, hey, us Italians, we're from Rome, man. We really have Catholic roots. All my Italian relatives, they are pillar posts of the Catholic Church. And the Catholics, though, they have a half a truth. They when you go into the Catholic churches, you see Jesus hanging on the cross, and I like that. They're saying, we are so thankful that He died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Remember, He's on the cross, and He dies for our sins. That's great, but that's only half the message. He came off the cross and came and lived inside of us and gave us the power to be God's kids. He's not still on the cross. Yes, we're thankful for the cross, but we're thankful for a lot more than that. They have half the gospel message. You got to have all the gospel message. I'm getting kind of excited. Oh, slow down. Breathe. I got excited last week, and I'm getting excited this week. Can I tell you something? The other people that go back there, they bought into the lie that they could have God and have sin too. The church needs to teach repentance. Stop doing pornography. Stop getting drunk. You're a child of God. You need to repent of your ways and start following God. Some people see how close to the edge they can walk and have Jesus too. I'm going to get away back here. The first year of being saved, I stopped taking my binoculars to the beach. I learned. I always tell that story that I always brought, and I told Debbie, and some of you haven't been here for a while. I told Debbie, I was saved a year and I went to the beach. And I told Debbie, I said, Debbie, I'm so mad. Why? I said, I'm a Christian now. And why are these girls tempting me? Debbie, help me. Pray for me. She says, Ron, leave your binoculars at home. You know, I really believe today that part of this, the thing that causes a big difference between the strong Christians and the weak ones are the strong Christians know what not to put, not to get, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Felt like Porky Pig there for a second. But that's all, folks. I'm a little too excited, and I didn't have caffeine today, neither. Now I got to get back to where I was at. See, these other people, they go, they don't give God time to work in their life. I have people come and go, you know what? I tried Christianity, it doesn't work. Yeah, what did you try it for, 2 months? Try it for 5 years and then say that. But they don't give it time to work because they have no root in themselves, no deep root. So they're never really saved or eternally secure. So both camps are right. It looks like you can lose your salvation, but those people that walked out, they were never really of us in the first place, so they were really never saved. Once you're really saved and in the sanctification process, and that blue and red ball becomes purple, you can't separate it. At that point, you're going to heaven. You're eternally secure. You're not going anywhere. Again, you say, am I eternally secure tonight? Easy way to answer. Is your mind made up that you're going to serve God the rest of your life and nothing will take you away from that? If that's true, you're eternally secure. But some of you are still deciding, you know. You're still in the candy store going, I think I want to serve God. Unless that hot dude over there asks me to marry him, then I might not, you know. Or if that hot chick comes along, I'd probably just say salvation be gone, you know. You got to have to have a made up mind. So sanctification is more centered around, eternal security is more centered around sanctification than it is just making a commitment, say, I want to serve God. And it's also centered around conversion. Look at Matthew 18 and 3. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the word conversion in the Greek. It's to turn into something, to change, such as water to blood. Again, do you understand you're changing? Look at verse 22. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christos? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. What does Christos mean? It means the anointed one sent from heaven with a message. I hear it all the time. Well, Jesus, I don't really believe he's God in the flesh. I just believe Jesus was a prophet and a good man. Rubbish. If he wasn't God in the flesh, he certainly is not a good man because he lied to all of us. That's not a good man. So you can't say he was just a good man because he said he was a son of God Almighty and he was God in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, then he was a horrible person because he's deceiving us. And he was a lunatic because he died for it. No, he was the Son of God is who he was. Verse number 23. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You know, we want to be politically correct, but not all roads lead to God. I don't care if you think they do or not. They don't. You have to be born again to live with God. The kingdom of God is purple. And if you're not purple, you can't live with God. Do you understand that? It's not, as I said last week, it's not that God wouldn't love to live with everybody, but God's holy, that's who he is, and he's repelled by sin. He can't live with sin. It's like two opposite ends of the magnet again. You have to be born again. See, I think being born again is more of a command than it is an invitation. God said, I'm ordering everybody in the earth, be born again, because I want you all to live with me. How are you born again? By asking the Holy Spirit to come and live in you and transform you and change you. You receive him, and that's the way you're born again. Look at verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and the Father. That means abide in what you've heard. Be like the fourth guy of the parable, okay? Are you still with me? Got about 9 more minutes. Verse 25 through 27. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. Do you see this word abide? We're hearing it over and over again. That you have no need. If the Holy Spirit abides in you, you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, there's two things I want you to see here. He unequivocally says, the anointing remains in you. In other words, you've passed the test of salvation. The anointing remains in you. You have not given up. And he acknowledges that there. And when you said, I do, you meant it. You got married to Jesus. You know, I've said before, I think, you know, I mean, I'm stretching it by having confessional lines. But, you know, I've had this thought before. You know, people go back to the altar call. Maybe we should give them all a wedding dress and say, put it on. Because right now we're going to marry you to Jesus. We're going to exchange vows and we're going to marry you and you will leave as his bride. And then we could nail you, you know, take a hole in your ear and put that little ring in there. Doulos, servant, slave of Jesus. What if we did that? Every time you went back, say, okay, you're serious about it. You want to be God's servant. You want it. Okay. And we put a hole in your ear and put an earring in there. The slave of Jesus. Everybody walked out with earrings. The slave of Jesus. You'd go into Starbucks tomorrow morning. They go, hey, you went to Valley last night, didn't you? You got saved, huh? Yeah, slave of Jesus, doulos. Because that's what Paul said he was. He was a doulos, doulos. So we're not saved by works. We're saved by truth. We're saved by a decision. Now, in the other passages, we're told that some people have the gift of teaching. We have pastors and teachers among us. But it says here, you know, you don't need any man to teach you. The Lord will teach you. Holy Spirit will teach you. Well, that's true. But it doesn't negate what we're doing. The Bible says some men and women have been anointed. And what they do is they elaborate on the Word of God. They make it plain for you to see. And they get it in your head. But only the Holy Spirit can get it from your head down to your heart. He's the real teacher. So we elaborate. And we put stuff out there and you hear it, but the Holy Spirit's gonna have to take it from your head down to your heart. He's the only one that can do that. Look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, don't walk away from him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. I wonder what we're gonna be doing when the Lord comes back. We're gonna be sleeping? We're going to be eating. Hope we're not fighting with our spouse. Hope we're not in the middle of a bad TV program. I hope I'm not watching the Super Bowl. Well, I guess that'd be okay. I think the Lord's probably been rooting for the Eagles Sunday, probably. Come on, guys, give me a break. Hey, they will glorify Jesus, man. I don't think Tom Brady will. Oh, no, come on. What world do you live in, bro? Tom Brady, his God is deflated footballs. Just kidding. Just kidding. I really like Tom Brady as a person. I really do. And I've liked the Patriots. They've been one of my favorite teams. I just was kind of thinking maybe the Eagles should win this one. I don't know. But I might be like Brent McClanahan. I might watch John Wayne. But the Lord is coming back. He's coming back. And John can't get off this word in St. John and 1 John. Abide, abide, abide. See, everybody has their words. John's is abide, abide. And you hear it redundantly. Paul is rejoice, rejoice. You hear it abundantly. With me, it's have faith, have faith, have faith, have faith. And we all have our little words we like. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What is fruit? What is fruit? You abide in me, you'll bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, that's simple to explain. If you buy an apricot tree, what is the purpose of that apricot tree? Produce apricots. Yeah. If you buy an apple tree, what's the purpose of that apple tree? Produce apples. Peach tree, same thing. It's the natural stuff that comes from the tree when it abides in the soil. It's natural. Say with me, it's natural. You don't have to have someone teach you how to evangelize. If you're abiding, it'll come natural. That's why there's not teachings on some such stuff in the Bible. Now, when I got born again, my natural purpose is to bring glory to God. That's natural. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. What is glory? Glory is outshining. Glory is the magnification of something. It's glory is making something big. It's reflecting something. The moon tonight was a full moon. It's reflecting the sun. It's the glory of the sun. Before you go to a church, make sure that you know something about the pastor's wife, because she's to be the reflection of him. If she's beaten down and haggard then that isn't probably a good pastor. Make sure the Bible says you know something about their kids. Are they serving the Lord? My kids and grandkids, I'm proud to say, are all serving Jesus with all their heart. And the idea is, see, some of you go to a church, you don't know anything about the pastor. Yet in Timothy, it says, you need to know something about the pastor to see if they're the real deal. We're not perfect, I'm telling you by far. But all of our pastors here, all of them, all of their kids are serving the Lord. Their wives radiate the glory of the husband. It's wonderful. So we are to bring glory to God. Jesus brought glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Psalms 118:28. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, and I glorify you. I make you big everywhere. By my testimony, I make you big. Look at Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with song, and I will make him big with my thanksgiving. When I say, oh, guess what God did? Woo-hoo! I'm making God big. I had a God story again this week. Making God big. And then Psalms 14:13, I'll praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving or making big. And then Isaiah 25:1. Oh, Lord, you're my God. I will make you big. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness, man. I'm going to make you big. So, whatever natural stuff comes from us as we abide, that's called fruit. When I abide in Him and I'm listening to worship music and I'm quoting the Word and I'm praying, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness comes out of me. But if I'm down the road living to rap music and somebody flips me off, I just give it to him back, you know. See, I'm not abiding in him. Do you understand? It's his strength. I had a lady call me one day. She was a relative. She said, Ron. She said, no, I can't. I'm trying to give up drugs. I can't give it up. And just every day I want to do right. And then I find myself going to my drug pusher's house to get more drugs. I said, listen to me. Try one thing. Next time you're on the way to your drug pusher's house, pull over, and I want you to take 5 minutes and say, God, I'm weak right now. You be strength in me. You be strength in me. And do it. And wait 5 minutes. She called me back and said, it worked. Yeah, because he's strong and you're weak. Get the praise music on. There's times you have to get into his presence. When you're weak, don't try to fight temptation with the flesh. Go crank the praise music on. Get the Word out and start quoting it. And get in the place where God's strength is at. And then you'll have strength. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we've got to get that down. What else comes? When I'm in the presence of the Lord, I get these thoughts like, hey, I wonder how Johnny's doing. I always have a notepad or something. Okay, I'll check on Johnny after I get through. And then I'm praising the Lord again. You know what? So-and-so had surgery. That's right, they did. See, these are fruits. And they're coming from God. Look at John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words, my rhema's abide in you. He's implying here that when you abide in me, I'm going to be talking to you. And then you can ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you because you'll be asking what I'm putting on your heart. And it'll work. Again, this is not work salvation. I'm not preaching work salvation any more than I'm preaching that a tree has to strain to produce fruit. When was the last time you went on your fruit deal and you saw an apple tree going? you know, no, he just abides, pop, 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 the fruit comes out, right? He doesn't try to produce apples. They just come. And so listen to this verse. This is really good. John 6, 28, 29. It says, therefore, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Believe in him. Just believe in him. Get into prayer and believe he's there. Get into worship and believe that he'll be honored. Believe in him. Just believe in him. And if you do, that's the works of God. You don't have to do anymore. And then the last verse, 29, we're right on the money. It says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Ah. See what it's saying here? If you spend time abiding with him, he'll start peeking through. We're not righteous all the time. Ask my wife. I'm not righteous all the time. I'm getting better at it. I'm righteous a lot more than I'm not. But again, when you worship God and when you praise him and when you study the word and have fellowship with other people, God starts peeking through them. He starts peeking through you. That's what fellowship is so cool. You get together, so let's have some fellowship. Man, what's God doing in your life? You know what he's doing in my life? You go, whoa, I just heard God through you. Well, I just heard God through you. See, he starts peeking through us when we are abiding in his presence. And then our nature changes as time goes on. As time goes on, our nature changes. I used to love to gamble. I would love to gamble. I told you when Debbie and I first married, her dad, she had the coolest dad. I was closer to him than I was my own dad. And he was a pastor and a general contractor. He built homes and he pastored. And I loved to gamble. And so Debbie had been married about 3 years and he was staying all night at our house. And it was New Year's Eve day and I'm watching football going, come on, you dodos, come on. Man, you guys don't know how to play football. What's wrong with you? And Debbie says, you didn't bet on the games, did you? I said, yeah. How many games you bet on? All of them. How many of you won? None of them. She took my wallet and took everything out and started ripping it up in front of my father-in-law. Everything in my wallet, ripping it up, threw it down. Here's this holy man next to me, and I'm sitting there like this. And he looks over and he says, you know, they say you win some and lose some. I sure hope you win this one. Good night. That was the coolest father-in-law in the world. But you know what? I don't even like to gamble anymore. My nature's being changed. When I go to Vegas, some of you guys like to gamble. And you say, can I gamble? You don't offend me. That's you. So I pray for you while you gamble. As long as you tithe on it, I don't care. I mean, I'm not Lord over your values, right? I know my values, you know yours. And I told you, it's funny, and I'll repeat this again, some of you don't know. But I took the staff to Vegas some time ago, and they're young guys. And they said, can we just gamble one time at the roulette table? I said, okay, but keep your mouth zipped, okay? So they all sit down, and they start winning. Yay! They all bet like 10 bucks. And I was standing over because I don't gamble. I don't do this, but you guys go ahead. And they sit there, and finally the lady at the deal said, well, you guys sure are a happy bunch. Where are you from? We're from Bakersfield. And I said, oh, and then, what do you do? Oh, we're part of a church. We're all pastors. And I go, oh, man. Billy, what's wrong? Goodness. I said, yeah, have you ever heard of Canyon Hills Assembly God? That's why I'm Wendell Vincent. Come on, out of here. I really did. I said, my name's Pastor Wendell, and we're from Canyon Hills. Now, come on, guys, come on. She just threw me under the bus. When I watch the Carl's Jr. commercials, I'm at a place now where I lust for the burger. I don't even see the girl, man. I'm telling you, God is changing me, and he's changing you. And as you hang in there, he'll continue. And what's good about it, you don't have to be perfect, just sincere. God's not asked for perfection. You're going to blow it, and you're going to make mistakes. But when you get up, you wipe the dirt off your pant leg. You go, God, I failed you for the 99th time, but doggone, I'm committed to you, and I'm going to keep your word, and I'm going to try harder. That's all he expects. That's all he expects. Say with me, that's all he expects. Say it again, it's all he expects. He expects your best. Do your best. You're not perfect. Nobody is. And you're going to sin. And we don't love the world. I don't love the world. Am I tempted by the world? Yes. Can I be tempted? Yes. But I choose not to love it. Can I fall into sin? Yes, I can, but I don't stay there. I get up and get out and go, I don't love the world. I don't want to do that anymore. We're not perfect. So get that off. The devil will use that. So you're not perfect. You're not saved. Nothing about perfection. It's about sincerity. If I tend 7 times in a day, I will get up and say, God, I did it again, but doggone, I still want to serve you. And somehow I'm going to get through this. Amen. Chuck Smith used to say, he said, what did Chuck Smith say? That was my sermon last week. Okay, I'm getting confused here. Did you get something? Did you get something in 1 John? Okay, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I get enthusiastic because this stuff is so real. Lord, you know that this is not a season to play games with our Christianity. Lord, we have to try. We have to give you our best. And we know our best will never even be good enough. But we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works. Lord, teach us that having a powerful Christian walk is not about being strong enough to not sin. It's about abiding in you and getting our disciplinary habits down of having devotion, listening to worship music, and being in your presence. That's where we get strength at. Lord, we can't say, I will not sin, I will not sin. We can't do that through the flesh. We just got to learn to believe in you and be in a place where you're strong and create that environment where we're in your presence, and then you'll do everything else.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.